Good morning. It's so good to see all of you today. We have a number of visitors with us. We want you to know that we're glad you're here. And we found that the best way to let you know that is to tell you with words. We really mean that. We hope you can stay around for a few moments after we're dismissed so we can get better acquainted. And we'd love for you to sign one of our guest cards so that we can have a record of your visit here. Today we're talking about Job. You hadn't already guessed that from the scripture reading this morning. Number of things we can learn. We're only going to talk about one aspect of his life. During the sermon, we will pause for a hymn that Brother John will be leading us. It'll be toward the end of the lesson. But as we think about Job and some of the things the Bible says about him, we're reminded of some lessons that all of us need to know and need to remember. And one of the challenges faced by the children of God and by all men is the temptation to do what is evil. The Apostle Paul spoke about temptation such as is common to man. There are temptations that are common to everybody. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we'll be looking at that verse closer in a few moments. But temptation is the enticement to ignore or to disobey the word that God has revealed to us. And temptation is as old as the Garden of Eden and as notable as the temptation of Christ that we read about in the fourth chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 10. Temptation to do evil doesn't come from God, but it arises from man's own sinful desires. And in the first chapter of the book of James and verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. But each man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed, and that lust brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. So we need to remember what the Bible says about temptation and what it says about sin and some things we need to learn from it. So as we think about that and consider what the Lord has told us about sin, we want to consider some other things as well. And one of those is the reassurance that we have from God. But before we do that, we want to point out that man is sometimes tested by God, and he may suffer hardship in order to prove his faith. And these trials may be identified with temptation. But it's a different thing. In a different sense than an enticement to do evil. God does try us. He does test us. But he never tempts us to do evil. The Bible plainly tells us that. And we need to always remember that, because sometimes people blame God for things that he's not to blame for. And the devil's to blame, and we're blaming the wrong one. So these trials may be identified with temptation, but in a different sense, they're not an enticement to do evil. So the Bible says that Peter admonished in 1 Peter 4 and verses 12 and 13, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That's not talking about temptation to do evil. So we need to understand that. And James declared in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, the King James says, trials, some translations, which is the better rendering, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. So that's a good sense that those terms are used. But as we consider reassurance from God, Peter offered these words of encouragement to children of God. He said in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. Notice the first part of that, the Lord knows how to keep the righteous out of temptation. That is, we're all going to be tempted, but talking about falling for temptation. And so with that in mind, we want to consider a verse that we mentioned earlier. And that's some things we can learn. And as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll skip down to where we got to, we want to notice, no temptation has taken you except such as is common to man, But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, we have an assurance that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And there's a word in this text, and we've got it emphasized, of which we need to take particular notice, and it is the word allow. Allow. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Believe that. That's what the Bible says. The verbiage shows that God controls the amount, and he controls the severity which Satan is able to manifest toward the faithful. Did you notice that? God controls the amount and the severity. He's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you're able. He's not saying he's going to keep you from sin, that you're going to be once saved, always saved. You may go ahead and decide to sin, but you could have refrained from it. God knows each one of us personally. He knows our limitations. And so this language demonstrates the individual interest that God exhibits toward his children. He knows each one of us individually. He knows the amount and the severity that we're able to endure and what goes beyond that. So the level of temptation is not the same for every individual. People are tempted by different things. Some would be more severely enticed by the presence of intoxicating beverages than others would. To some, that's not a temptation. To others, it's a very great temptation. God will not allow one to be tempted beyond what he's able to bear. Therefore, God must be aware of the limitations of each one of us, each individual. He is aware of that. The Bible teaches that. God knows even the number of your hairs on your head, Matthew 10 and verse 30. We sometimes lose sight of how fully God knows each one of us and how personally he cares for us and guards our welfare. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting your anxiety or your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Now, as we think about Job, and we think about Job's example, we're going to consider some things about him. Job was from the land of Uz, not the land of Oz. Oz is a fairy tale. Uz is real. In fact, you can locate it on a Bible map. It's Transjordan. It's across the Jordan River. It's in the country of Jordan, down in the southwest corner, kind of, and where the southeast corner of Israel kind of come together, that's where Uz was. That's where Job was from. And so if the Apostle Paul provides the declaration of God's care, like he does here in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that God's not going to allow you to be tempted about what you're able to bear, Job furnishes us an actual example of that. So let's think of these two passages together. Job is described as blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. And in Job 1 and verse 6, it tells us, "Now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, that Satan also came among them." So along with angelic beings, the Bible tells us, who appeared before the Lord, it's interesting that Satan was allowed to come in among them. Satan was a created being. He was created good, and he went bad later on. How do we know he's created good? Because the Bible says on every day of creation, and God saw that it was good, and on the last day of creation, it says, and God saw that it was very good. So Satan would have been in that group. But he became bad. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment." The word hell there is not Gehenna, the word that Jesus used so often to refer to the eternal place of the wicked, but it's the word Tartarus. And it's a place where God, one version translates it dungeons. dark, dark dungeons. And so they're in a special place. In Jude, in verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So they haven't been judged yet. They're going to be judged on the great day when everybody else is judged. And yet they're reserved into pits of darkness. Now, the Lord asked Satan, from where did you come? And Satan replied, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Satan is not in hell yet. He's going to be judged later. He hadn't gone to judgment yet. He still has an influence. He has been bound. His influence is still there, though. It's still powerful, but you're more powerful than he is, because the Bible commands us to resist the devil. The Lord never commands us to do something we're not able to do. So, you're more powerful than the devil. He can't make you sin. He can entice you, and you may fall for his enticement, but you gave in, because God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. So we know that Satan is our adversary, he is our enemy, and that he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? That's in verse 8 of chapter 1. Satan is the accuser. He's the adversary, and he responds by saying, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? Job 1, verses 9 and 10. Observe what Satan is teaching there. Satan is teaching, once saved, always saved. That's what he's teaching. You built a hedge around him. He couldn't sin if he wanted to. You've made it impossible. You put all this stuff around him, around his household, on every side. Now, Job could have fallen, or else no sense can be made to the story, when God removed what Satan thought was a hedge. God removed that. Job still didn't sin, not because he couldn't sin, but because he was an upright man. He chose not to sin. And he resisted temptation. He resisted the devil, like we're told to do. So Satan issued this challenge. He said, now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay your hand on his person. I want you to observe here that the power of Satan is limited. It is limited. He could only go so far and no further. And this reminds us of Paul's statement that God will not allow the child of God to be tempted above what he's able to bear. So those go together. Satan wanted to go further and later requested greater power. But the point to be remembered here is that Satan had to ask. He had to ask, and that he could not go beyond what God allowed. Every child of God ought to take comfort in that. That's a comforting passage, to the realization that God is in charge and he puts a limit on what Satan can do. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Can you be thankful for that? We ought to be. Well, Job therefore suffered great losses. His flocks, his herds, his servants, and even his children had lots of flocks. What did it say? 7,000 sheep. I don't know who counted all those without going to sleep, but that's a lot of sheep. 3,000 camels, a lot of camels. I don't know if that makes sleep or not. But all of that, and even after losing all that, Job did not rebel against God as Satan predicted that he would. Satan said, if you take all that away, he will fall. The reason he's not falling is because you've got a hedge around. He's once saved, always saved. Instead, Job cried out, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Job didn't fully understand everything. He said God took it away. God didn't. God allowed it. And sometimes things that God allows are through his permissive will, he's sometimes said to have done. But it wasn't God that took that away. It was Satan that took it away. God allowed him to do it. So, as we think about Job's example and Job's losses, when Satan came back before the Lord And let's just talk a little bit more about those losses now. The Bible says that fire fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants that were taking care of them, and that camels were stolen and the servants that were taking care of those were killed, and his 10 children were killed in a windstorm and caused the house to cave in, destroyed the house. Later on, he was stricken head to toe with boils. His wife encouraged him to forsake God, before the Lord, knowing that when Satan came back before the Lord, knowing that he had failed to destroy Job and win the argument on once saved, always saved, he cried out, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. That's in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 2 in Job. Now, God had previously allowed Satan to touch Job's possessions and even his family, but he couldn't lay a hand on his person. Once again, God allows Satan to afflict Job. But once again, God limits Satan's power. Notice that. Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Verse 6. And then afterwards, Satan struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And you may wonder about that statement, skin for skin. We'll talk about that for just a moment. Although in the first round, we're kind of going by rounds here between God and Satan. First round, Satan failed to move Job to renounce God. Job didn't do it. He didn't retire from the conflict. And Satan didn't retire from the conflict either. He doesn't give up easily. And as when he tempted our Savior in the wilderness and he failed, and the Bible says he departed from him for a season. Satan departed from Jesus for a season at the temptations, but he came back. He came back and resumed his efforts through the Jewish leaders, through the religious leaders. That's who he used. He can work through anybody. So in spite of the trials, Job still held fast to his moral soundness, unshaken in spirit, unsullied in character. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Satan had moved Jehovah to act against Job without a cause, without justification. There wasn't any justification for what he was doing. However, there was a cause. Satan's challenge, but it wasn't just a cause. And that phrase, skin for skin, kind of a cryptic statement, probably a parable, variously explained by commentators and probably an expression that was used more commonly then. But the sentiment is that a man will give, has his life, and he doesn't want to give his life, he'll give the lesser. He'll give something lesser. That kind of affords the key. All that a man has, he'll give for his life. A man will give the lesser. He'll give what he has, his possessions, to preserve the greater, his life. And so that's what Satan says is holding Job back. He'll throw up his arms and take a blow with his hands and his arms to keep from otherwise what would have fallen on his head there in verse 5. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will renounce thee to thy face. So Satan is saying to Jehovah, you've touched the lesser. You've touched his outer skin. You've touched his epidermis. Now touch the man himself, his bone and his flesh, the inner skin, the dermis. Touch him, and he'll renounce you to his face. And Job gave up his flocks and his herds and even his children with not so much as a complaint. If he complained, we don't have a record of it, that Job complained. And he gave that up. So, will he give his life without turning away from God? Will he do that without going against God? Well, as we would say of such a trial today, it's going to be a long, hot summer. Will he survive a more severe test? So, the motives of Jehovah and Satan are poles apart. They're at opposite ends. God's purpose in permitting Satan to test Job was to save him through a perfected faith. What is a perfected faith? It is a faith that is accompanied by obedience. James chapter 2. By works is faith made perfect, the Bible says. Without them, it's not. Faith without works is dead. Satan's purpose was to destroy Job through a defeated faith. The Lord was going to save him through a perfected faith. So the suffering inflicted on Paul by the thorn in the flesh, the Bible says that thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That offers a New Testament parallel over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So, don't blame God for suffering. Blame Satan. Job's plagues, all this suffering that he did, didn't come from God. It came from the devil. It came from Satan. Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, didn't come from God. He called it a messenger of Satan. The suffering that Jesus did in the wilderness, the temptations, didn't come from God. They came from Satan. Sometimes we're blaming the wrong one. So it was Satan that caused Job's suffering. He caused Paul's thorn in the flesh. He caused Jesus to suffer, both in the area of temptation and also in the cross and everything that led up to that. So we need to give credit where credit is due. Let's give it to the devil. Let's give the devil his due. And that's the blame for suffering. So having pointed that out, we want to notice that Job's wife thought that he had endured enough. She said, curse God and die. She said, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And Job responded, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? Well, the record notes, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips and all those things that happened to him. Now, we want to raise another question here in just a moment. And we've noticed Job's false teaching. Was this a one-time occurrence? We need to ask that question. The Bible record is fascinating. The scenario is really instructive to us. We're learning some lessons here. Satan desired to afflict Job until he cursed God. That was his goal. God held up Job before Satan as a blameless and upright man. Satan said Job was faithful only because God built a hedge around him. Satan alleged that Job would curse God if his possessions were taken away, and therefore God suffered. He permitted Satan to have power over Job's possessions, but do not lay a hand on his person. And after Job remained faithful in spite of Satan's assaults, Satan sought further to afflict Job. And God allowed Satan to vex and molest Job, but God said to spare his life. And in each case, Satan was limited in his power. Satan could do no more than God allowed. So we need to know who's the most powerful. Was this process confined to the book of Job? Was this a procedure that pertained solely to this great man of faith? Well, no. Or is God's limitation of Satan a providential blessing that God just bestows on a few people here and there? No, the answer is no to all of it. We need to consider whether there are other passages to this effect, and I believe there are. First of all, we need to remember the passage spoken about Paul in Corinthians, to the Corinthians. He said, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted by what you're able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Notice that phrase, God is faithful. The hymn that we're going to sing in just a moment is Great is Thy Faithfulness. And Brother Jonathan is going to lead us in just a moment on that. But this leads back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. This was not a promise to the man Job or to any other particular individual. It was a general promise delivered to God's children. And that's why we find it in the New Testament too, that God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So consequently, it applies to you, it applies to me, it applies to all citizens of the kingdom of God. And by use of the word allow, it's clear that God is in control of the matter, and he can allow or not allow any action of Satan. And he's promised he will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. any of us. And that necessitates that God looks at you as an individual and me as an individual, and he limits the power of Satan accordingly. That hymn we're going to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, is on page 190. I think it'll also be on the screen, and if Jonathan will now lead us in that, let's all join in the singing.
Number 190, let's sing all three verses of this song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth. I long, dear presence, to hear and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine within thousand beside. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
Thank you, Jonathan, and thank all of you for joining in on that beautiful hymn and the beautiful lyrics. Is there any New Testament passage that draws the same picture that we have observed in Job? Let's give attention to Luke chapter 22, verses 31
and 32,
where Jesus spoke about Satan's desire to lead astray the Apostle Peter. Here's what he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers." Think about what that passage is saying. It sounds like Peter was going to fall away and he's going to return. Those are the words Jesus used. When once you have returned to me. So that means he's going to fall away. But the Lord has prayed for him. It sounds like Jesus expected that prayer to be answered. It certainly doesn't teach once saved, always saved, or else there's no need for Christ to pray that prayer. If he's once saved, always saved, well, Jesus would have said, well, don't worry about it. It's covered. That's not what he said. He said, I have prayed for you. And when you return to me, so that means he's going to leave the Lord, but he's going to come back. The Lord was able to see that in the future. So in connection with our present study, there's one word in the text that needs special emphasis that Jesus said to Peter, Satan had to ask permission. He had to ask permission. Why did he have to ask? Could Satan, could he not have simply undertaken to tempt and test and try and afflict Peter in order to bring him down to destroy his influence? The answer in simple terms is no. No, Satan had to ask permission because God would limit him in how far he could go. That's encouraging to Christians. The Bible teaches that God would not allow Peter or any other saint to be tempted above what he's able to bear. And the same principle found in the book of Job is still valid under the new covenant that we live under. That applies to us. And that's good news for all of us. As we think about Job and the greatest lesson about God's care, do Christians realize that care and concern that God manifests for our benefit, do we really grasp that? Peter says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And the Lord knows us personally. He knows us individually. And it's not sometimes easy to lose sight of it. It is sometimes easy to lose sight of that. And Satan can't test or tempt or try or afflict us beyond our ability to bear. That's what we're told. He cannot do that. And so what that tells us is that God is still in charge, and we can be thankful for that so much. Jehovah asked the question, consider my servant Job. Have you considered him? This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, consider Job. Consider the blessings that he had of being in a relationship with God and how great your blessings would be if you were in a relationship with God if you haven't already entered that. We'd love to see you become a Christian today by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ. That puts you in a praying relationship. The Bible says his ears are open to the righteous. But it's against those that do evil. As long as people continue to reject Christ, they're doing evil. It's either good or evil. No in between. I hope that you fall on the side of good, that you're already a Christian. But it may be that if you are, there's something amiss in your life and you haven't held up against temptation like you could have. Maybe you didn't find that way of escape in time, but it was there. The Lord promises us that. But it's a good thing to be in Christ, to be one of God's children. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we hope you'll do that today as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected for our encouragement.